Thank you for joining us for a sermon from Sojourn North.
Good morning. My name is Chad Lewis. I'm a pastor here, and we welcome you to this gathering. So excited that you're worshiping here with us today. And I want to start with a principle. It's a principle. I'm going to read it to you. The potential for devastation and heartbreak is directly corresponding to how much you love something or how much you hope in something. So the potential for devastation and heartbreak directly corresponds to how much you are hoping for that or something that you love. And I got a few examples for you. The first one's not great, but I'm going to share it with you. I was changing the brakes on my car yesterday, and I had a locked up caliper. So I'm walking around my garage looking for WD-40, a crescent wrench, and I don't see that the tailgate is open, and I crack it with my head. So, yeah. Now, here's how it goes with the illustration. If I were a male model and I had a big job, I might be devastated. But guess what? I don't know if you can tell by looking at me. I'm not. So it just adds another scar, and it's a good story. The story will improve as the years go on to someone attacking me and me defending myself. But let me give you a better example. Let's say you see someone, you're single, and you see someone, and it's like, man, I think that person is awesome. I want to start dating them. I could see them as my spouse in the future. And so you go to them and you ask them out, you're turned down. You might be disappointed. You might take some weeks to get over that, but it's not devastating. But if you've been with someone for 3 years, you're engaged, you've talked about the future, you've talked about children's names, all of your life is wrapped up in that person, and all that you're thinking about the beauty of what life can be is wrapped up. And then you propose, and they say yes, and it gets closer to the wedding, and then they pull out, and they say, no, I can't do this. That is a devastating experience. Every beautiful thought that you had leading up to that point, maybe 1,000 thoughts a day, is now filled with anguish, 1,000 thoughts a day. And it takes a long time. Sometimes you don't get over such things. Today in our passage, we're going to find the followers of Jesus, and they're in a place of devastation. They are crushed. Their hopes and their expectations were based on Jesus, this one that they've been following, this teacher, this miracle worker, this Messiah. And they thought they would see him usher in a new earthly kingdom. They thought that they would be ruling and reigning with him. And then they find themselves on this Sunday, the first Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, locked in a room behind closed doors, afraid. They had hoped for so much, but it wasn't working out. And I was thinking about it this week. If you come today, and whether you're visiting or you've been coming a long time, if you're in a place of confusion, despair, you're in a good place, because that's the same place the disciples were in on this Resurrection Sunday. It's the same place we find ourselves in many times in life. And so today I want to ask a simple question, and you have an outline in your notes. It's what does the resurrection bring? Here in 2024, what does it mean for us living almost 2,000 years after the resurrection? And as we look at what this means to us, I want us to look at the heart of Jesus. We've already sung about the heart of Jesus. We've read some beautiful passages about the resurrection story, the heart of Jesus. And we want to say, as we look at him, let's be amazed. Let's turn our heart's affection, our mind's attention, and worship him as we think about who he is. And with that in mind, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Earlier in the liturgy, we read this account from Luke. This is John's account that he wrote many years later. The Apostle John writes this: on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear for the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So when we consider what does the resurrection bring, it is the same thing it brought the disciples in the first century, the followers of Jesus, and for the last 2,000 years. And in your outline, you see that the resurrection brings us peace, the resurrection brings us purpose, and the resurrection brings us presence. So let's look through these briefly, and just my heart's prayer is that we can apply this to our lives and go from this place just saying, man, what an amazing Savior we have. So the resurrection brings peace. And once again, another principle, you can always track your disappointment back to an unfulfilled expectation. So these disciples are in this room, they're locked up, and they are crushed, they're disappointed. And the thing is, I thought about it this week, they are crushed and disappointed for a couple different reasons. One, because their dear, dear friend, the one who had loved them, who had invested, that they put their hope in, had been falsely arrested and killed. But the second reason they're despairing is because of their own actions. Many of them had told Jesus, I will never leave you. I will walk to death with you, Jesus. And what happens when the rubber hit the road? They all bailed. They ran. We see Judas betraying. We see Peter denying. We see everyone running away. And at the end of the day, they're devastated because Jesus has died and because of their own action in this. And the quick application, I think, as they were devastated by their own cowardice, are you devastated today by your own actions? If you are, you're in a good place too, because let's continue to hear the words of Jesus as we walk through this passage. So they're confused, they're hurting, I can imagine sleepless nights, they're eaten up with fear, they're like, they killed Jesus, they're going to come for us next. Then some reports on this Sunday morning start rolling in. Mary comes and says, hey, I've seen the resurrected Jesus, and I can imagine in their minds, like, what's going on? Is she smoking something? Has she lost her mind? Because that isn't possible. Then they hear more reports that the stone's been rolled away. Jesus' body is missing. They're like, did someone steal the body? What's going on? So they're even more confused. And just to read verse 19 again, on the evening of the first day, the first day of the week, on the evening of that day, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They are afraid. They are so afraid. And then this happens. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, what's his word? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And if you can with me, imagine Jesus' face, his posture of love and compassion and mercy and joy and saying, guys, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad, overjoyed when they saw him. And he said again, peace be with you. Why do you think he said it twice? He knows they need it. And if you're devastated here by your own actions, Jesus is saying to you here today, peace be with you. Depending on your actions, he's inviting you away from those and saying, hey, that's a path that you don't want to go down. That's a path to hurt others, lead you to destruction. But peace be with you. Come to me. See my smile. See my open arms. Come to me today. Peace I give to you. Doesn't say this in the text, but I was wondering in my holy imagination if he said it twice just to restore them and say, peace be with you. You fear so much because I was dead, but I'm alive. Peace be with you because of your actions. I knew that was going to happen, but I'm for you. Where are you today? Are you at peace? Peace is elusive. Peace in our world, and it's interesting in the last 200 years with the Enlightenment, that it was thought like, hey, everything's going to be better when we get more information. How much information do we have these days? We got everything at our fingertips. What is the status of the souls of people who have everything at their fingertips? Anxiety, depression, overwhelmment. Information and knowledge does not fix you. It's a heart issue. Where are you today? Are you at peace? The world is crazy. There are wars going on. I don't know if you've been following the news, but we have an election coming up next fall. That's supposed to be funny because it's going to be crazy. It's going to be nuts. There's lack of peace now. Just wait as it gears up. Man, there will be more lack of peace. If your hope is in a political agenda, good luck. Hate is prevalent where disagreements take place. If you don't see things the way I see them, I'm going to punch you. I'm going to hate you. I'm going to put you down. That's the status of the world. It's not the way of Jesus. Loneliness of individuals. Stories that come to us as leaders in the church of heartbreak, of distress. In my personal life with peace, there have been times I've walked through illness, chronic illness, times I've walked through the death of loved ones, and God has granted me the peace that passes understanding. It's a gift. But there have been other times when I've stubbed my toe and I thought the world was going to end. There have been times where my anxiety and depression have raged so greatly that peace seemed like it was a word I didn't even know the meaning of. I've lived in both those places, and I believe you have too. And when we think about the peace of Jesus, it is a many-faceted peace. But one of the greatest aspects of this peace is it's a positional peace separate from what I feel. Because this positional peace that Jesus has given us, it's multifaceted. My sins are forgiven. I have peace. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. They're wiped away, past, present, future. Boom. You're at peace with God. Your slavery to sin is broken. That's peace. My Savior takes my fears and my cares. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. There's peace there. Your life is settled for eternity. There's peace there. Paul puts it like this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That stuff is true whether you feel it or not. Do we long to feel it? Do we long to experience it? You bet you we do. And we seek to lean into it. We seek to have relationships that model that for us. But the truth is, you have peace in Christ because of His sacrifice, because of His resurrection. Jesus, the ultimate realist, just hours before He's to be crucified, and one of our pastors, Rusty, sent a text yesterday just saying, if you only had 1 hour to live, what would you do? Or one day to live? And then listed out some stuff. And it says, you know what Jesus did when He had one day to live? He washed people's feet. It's a good reminder, isn't it? But what does He say? He says, I've said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't say, I come, I say these things so you'll have peace because your circumstances are good. I've come so that I can help you fix out this model, and then if you follow it perfectly, He says, no, I've come so that you could have peace in Me. Peace comes in Christ. The resurrection ushers peace into our lives, but it doesn't just bring peace, it also brings purpose. And so I was thinking this week, having purpose is so essential to life. If you feel like you have purpose, you can do almost anything. You will keep going. It's like, this is my purpose. I'm going to go, go, go. If you feel like you don't have purpose, it's hard to get out of bed. It's hard to check your email. It's hard to do anything. In the great literature throughout human history, and even thinking about the last few hundred years, fiction, some of the greatest stories ever told, and most stories are like this. You have someone who doesn't have purpose, or their purpose isn't that great, but then they're given a great purpose. Think about Lord of the Rings, Frodo. Think about the Chronicles of Narnia, the kids. You can even look at dystopian literature like The Hunger Games or The Maze Runner. I'm not up with the most modern stuff, but it's like these people didn't have purpose, but then they're given a purpose, and they go willing to give their lives till this purpose is fulfilled. So the disciples in this room behind locked doors, filled with fear, they don't have purpose. Their only purpose is to survive, to not be killed. They're just in survival mode. And Jesus comes. And I love this. He speaks peace to them. But what does he not say to them? Jesus didn't come to them and say, "Hey guys, I'm super disappointed in y'all. You said you would die, but you bailed." Jesus didn't look at them and say, "Because of that, you know what? I was going to send you, but now I'm not going to. You guys are out." That's not Jesus. Jesus comes to them and says, "Peace be with you." And he says, "Here's your purpose. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And this is the purpose of the Christian life. I think of it as twofold. One, that you live into the kingdom that God has offered you in relationship to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do the things that he did. And as we seek his face, as we fall more in love with him, our hearts are changed. And we can cry out even. I remember as a 12-year-old just being filled with anxiety, laying on my bed at night, just crying out to Jesus. No matter where you are in life, he's saying, "Come." But the twofold purpose, for you personally to live into the kingdom, and then secondly, for you to spread the kingdom message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have, the gospel message. And the beauty of this is that we don't go with the gospel message with a frown on our face or with our fists clenched. That's not Jesus in this passage. He comes and he's like, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Out of all the people on the planet, we should be the ones that have smiles on our faces, that are filled with love for other people, that are filled with compassion. So when we come with the gospel message, we say, "Come, I bid you to come." With compassion, with invitation. Paul writes it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Therefore, because of all these things Christ has done, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." And he says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." You're his ambassador to live into the kingdom and to proclaim the kingdom. And you living into the kingdom, once again, is remembering that he loves you, he calls you, he knows you, he sees you, he knows every thought, and he is compassionate to you. He loves your heart. And he's saying, "Come, I give you peace. Come, I give you purpose." And finally, we see he's saying, "Come, I give you my presence." One of the phrases we use quite often in this church is the with God life. That's what God has invited us to. In that same upper room discourse on the night he was betrayed, he says to his disciples, "If you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but I want you to do this with me." You're not called to live this life alone. Jesus didn't say, "Look at all the stuff I've done for you. Now go do the best you can." He says, "No, come to me every day. Find your strength and power in me. We'll do this together." You're not supposed to do this alone. You're not supposed to. Verse 22 of our passage, "And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Back to that upper room in John 16, he says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The reality is the resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He's our teacher. He's the convictor of sin. He's the one who prays for us. If you don't know how to pray and you say, "No one's praying for me," our God is praying for you. The Holy Spirit is making groanings, as Romans 8 says, on your behalf. You're being prayed for. You are filled. And that's why when Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, that's you living into the kingdom, proclaiming the kingdom. This presence that we have, we long to be known and we long to know. We long to be loved. We long to love others. And this starts with our relationship with God, and then it goes out. And we can't do this alone. We're called to be in relationship. Because of the resurrection, we come boldly into God's presence. As Hebrews 4:15 and following says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." He has compassion on us. "But one whom in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence," this is our encouragement, "let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One of my favorite illustrations that I use over and over again over my lifetime since I've had kids is this illustration that I can be behind closed doors working on a sermon, doing some project or whatever, and I can put up a do not disturb sign and nobody bothers me. But if my kids came up to the office, especially when they were young, they would not read that do not disturb sign. They didn't care about that. They would bust through the door and they'd run up to their dad. That is what it is in our relationship with God. God does not have a do not disturb sign up ever. His sign is, "Come, child, be with me, live with me, let me love on you, let me guide you, let me teach you, let me show you the way to life. My presence is here. Come and experience it." This is our God. Praise be to Him. Final applications. If you're here today, you don't know Christ personally, our encouragement is seek Him. If you struggle with the historicity of the resurrection, you're in good company, and we have so much we could talk about. Apologetics, resources. If you're on the journey, continue the journey. If you need to start the journey, let's start it together. We would love that. Come to know Christ. So much is at stake. Secondly, on my heart is that as Jesus sent people, He sent them together, and community started in the early churches, and we see it blow up throughout church history, that if you've been separated from the church and you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to try this as your church home. No obligation to say, "Hey, I visited, therefore I'm here." Just come and start hanging out. Low pressure. But we know we cannot flourish in this life apart from Christian relationships. So we invite that. We give you that invitation. And finally, if you're struggling with peace, purpose, and the presence of God, keep coming. Because as we seek God's face, He is nearer than we can dream or imagine. Get help. Find others who will pray with you, who will journey with you. But don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. For in the right time, there will be a harvest of righteousness for you. Let's keep going together. And through all this, let's turn our attention to Jesus and give Him praise and our love and the honor that He deserves. And in that, our joy will be made complete. This is our hope in Jesus' resurrection. He gives us peace. He gives us purpose. And He gives us His presence. And we celebrate on Easter, just like we do every Sunday, this sacred symbol, this reminder that Jesus sets up in the upper room the night He was betrayed, to be reminded for us that in a time of reflection and response, that His body was broken for you and for me. His blood was shed for you and for me. And because of that, we've been set free. It is the finished work of the cross. And so if you're a Christian here today, I would invite you to come forward after I pray. What we do, our tradition here, is to take some juice and bread and take it back to your seat, and you hold it there. There'll be a song being sung. You can reflect on the words, but reflect and respond on what God is doing in your heart. Because the King and Creator of the universe is calling you. He knows you by name. He's calling you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the plan of salvation, this redemption plan that You put in motion even before the foundation of the world, the promise that You gave to Adam and Eve, and that the serpent's head is crushed through all the prophecies in the Old Testament, through the coming of Jesus, Him living a perfect life, dying and receiving the punishment that we should receive, and then giving us his righteousness. Lord, as we reflect on this message today, I pray for my brothers and sisters and for everyone hearing this, that they would be encouraged to seek your face more. There's always more with you, to know you more, to love you more. I pray that you give encouragement where it's needed, where there's disillusionment and discouragement, all that there would be just that we could sense you and feel this peace that you've given us. But God, this is something only you can do. We can't strive to gather that peace in our own strength. Lord, move in this time of communion, and we give it to you and just pray for your blessing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. For more information, you can visit Sojourn.